Amen. Amen. Anybody who needed that worship today, that was for you. Did you need that? Come on, that was for me. I've been waiting all week to worship God with you. Somebody asked me this week, what do you believe about end times? I'm like, I'm just trying to make it to Sunday. You know what I mean? Anybody? I guess you needed Jesus today. That was for me. Thank you guys for leading us into God's presence. That was awesome. How many know he's faithful and his promises are true? Let me tell you, if that's all you get today, how many know it was a good Sunday? It was a good Sunday. He's faithful. And what for me to say that has nothing to do with just what's going on the outside or what's going on around me. How many know it's a conviction on the inside? I need to declare it. And sometimes we just need to say it to ourselves. He's faithful. He's faithful. Anybody ever need to preach to yourself? He's faithful. I don't feel it right now. I know it. It needs to get on the inside. So I love singing that with you guys. Love seeing you. Love being here. Thank you for having me. I know what you're thinking. You're looking at me and you're like, Craig looks a little bit different. Okay, he's been doing some push-ups. All right. His hairdo's a little different. I don't know if I like it or not. I'm just kidding. Hey, my name is Weston Stutz, and I suffer for Jesus in San Diego, California, all right? How many know somebody had to do it, okay? God's like, son, you're going to the beach. I'm like, okay, what a drag, all right? But as someone who's from a beautiful place, let me tell you, this is a beautiful place, all right? My wife and I love it here. By the way, my wife's with me. Her name is Monica. We have three kids. Our son, Levi, is three. Our daughter, Zayla, is one, and we have one in the oven, as they say. We are due in December to have another boy, and so if we look tired, that's because we are, all right? We're tired, but we love our three kids so much. But we're excited to be here. It's a beautiful place. Like in San Diego, the leaves are the same color all year long. And I see the trees here. I'm like, did they paint those? Like, those are absolutely amazing. The other thing about here is you guys have something that we don't have. In San Diego. You guys have something that people where I'm from, they've never even heard of, all right? Only in like wild fantasies. And it's these things called yards, okay? We don't have yards. We have glorified patios. People here are like, look at my yard. I'm like, that's a field, okay? That's not a yard. That's crazy. We love it here and we're really excited to be here. Normally on Sunday, I'm at my church. It's called Captivate. And Captivate is a part of the Water's Edge family, meaning that I get to brag on you for just 1 minute, okay? Ask Pastor Craig, can I tell one story? Because I have 75 that I can share. I'm gonna share one, okay? A couple weeks ago, we celebrated our 2-year birthday. We're a young church, we're new. And thank you, we'll take that. Thank you. We celebrated our 2-year birthday, and on that day, we reminisced that on our 1-year birthday, we got our first building. And where I'm from, buildings don't grow on trees, okay? They don't. It was a pretty big blessing for us to be able to have that. When we were 9 months old, God led us to buy our first home. We had to raise $1 million in 60 days. It was one of the most terrifying things that I had ever done. But let me tell you what made it less terrifying. There was a group of people called Central Wesleyan who said, we're with you. We believe in you. We're going to step into this with you. And you guys gave first. You gave financially, you gave with leadership and vision and expertise and prayer. And listen, for us, it was necessary. You gave first, but here's the very next gift that came after you guys. There's a Christian investor in San Diego that I know, and they had just done a project pretty close to the building that we bought to buy a different building. A group of Christian investors came together and they bought a strip club. Hey, how many know that story needs more details, okay? You can't end it there. They actually bought it with the intention of shutting it down. Within a 5-mile radius of Captivate Church, there are twice as many strip clubs as churches. It's a big thing where we are. And so they bought it, they closed it down, they helped these women get more life-giving careers, but that's not all that happened. He came to me and he said, hey, Wes, I feel like God is inspiring me and my wife to give our shares, our investment in the property of $250,000 to the purchase of your church. Meaning that the profit from a strip club went to buying a church on the same street. Is that pretty cool? That's awesome. That's what God did. And it came after your guys' gift because you guys gave first. And at that time, we had jumped into the Water's Edge family. We went from 22 small groups to over 40. We had 2 services. We went to 4. We were reaching about 1,000 people a week before COVID between our Sunday services and our faith club. And here's the big one, okay? On our 2-year anniversary, we celebrate our 438th decision to follow Jesus. Is that pretty cool? That's awesome. And why do I say that? Because I'm bragging on you. Can I tell you that our wins are your wins? Because we're in the family together. And so I came to brag on you. I came to boast in the Lord. How many know the Bible says, it doesn't say you can't boast. It just says if you're going to boast, you better boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. And so I came to boast in the Lord and brag on you. But that's not the only thing I came to do. I came to preach the word a little bit, if that's okay with you. You guys have been in a series called The Kindness Project. The Kindness Project. Has it been good for you? I hope so. I'm just glad nobody said no. That would have been weird. Okay, so thank you for not saying that. But it's been good for me. I've been tuning in from afar. Right, last week, Pastor Craig preached a message, "When Killing with Kindness Kills." That was good for me. It was enlightening. If you didn't get in on that, I would encourage you to go watch it. But today, I've been given the next topic, and it's this: kindness blindness. Kindness blindness. Dealing with the negativities in our life, sometimes we don't even know that we have. And so today, I get to talk about negativity. Isn't that fun? Okay, I get to be the negative guy. Pastor Craig's like, "Man, I don't really want to be the negative guy. I'm gonna bring Wes in. He's gonna be the negative guy. It's gonna be perfect." And let me tell you, for me, that's perfect. Okay, you don't know me very well yet, but people that know me know that it's the hard subjects in church. It's the difficult topics. Those are my favorite. I love talking about those. Because I'm crazy? Yes. But also, because if you notice that talking about hard things, sometimes it's the best way to grow. Some of you would take that next step in your life with God in your marriage if you stop running from what's hard, that hard conversation, embracing what's actually true in your life. What I'm learning in life is this: the subjects we often try to avoid the most are the ones we need to talk about the most. And you know which one that is for you, because when it gets brought up, you cringe a little bit, you get a little bit uncomfortable, maybe you lean back. When Pastor Craig gets up and says, "Today we're talking about kindness or finances or purity or negativity," or you kind of lean back. And let me just tell you, it doesn't need to be that way, but it makes sense. Doesn't it make sense that your flesh would give you a little bit of anxiety when you confront a sin or struggle in your life it's not ready to let go of yet? It's true, and so that's, but let me tell you, that anxiety, it's a tell, all right? It's the devil tipping his hand. It's the Spirit of God in your life getting the enemy in his crosshairs to take him out. I hear God saying, "Lean in," because there's some stuff that God wants to do in us, some stuff he wants to take out. And for some of us, that's negativity. Anybody who struggle with negativity? Anybody get real today? Or you know anybody that struggles with negativity? Don't point at them, all right? Wait till you get home, okay? That's fine. We grumble, we complain. Negativity comes out in many different ways. But today, I want to talk about one very specific form of negativity. And I believe it's happening more now in our culture than ever before. And it's this kind of negativity called judgment. I don't think I've ever seen so much judgment in the world in my lifetime. It's happening all over the place, and often we're blind to it. We are blind. We don't even notice subconsciously the judgment we have towards people who are different than us, who grew up different than us, who believe things that we don't believe, who vote for people we don't vote for. Okay, here's what I'm learning about Holland. You don't need to ask people who they're voting for. You just look at their front lawn, okay? There's probably a sign there. We don't do that where I'm from. I don't know how much bigger San Diego is than Holland. Maybe it's 20 times bigger. You have 20 times more signs than we do. You do. We're just not good at that or something. I'm not really sure. But we do. We look at these things. We drive by. And it's easy to blindly judge people. But I want to talk about it today, because I think that this judgment we have, this negativity, is perhaps the number one obstacle in us sharing the kindness of God with people in and around our life. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And so if you got a Bible, you can pull it out. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. Okay, Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Anybody who loves your Bible? Can I see anybody got the hardback Bibles anymore? Come on, where you're still at? You're still here? Listen, if you're single, look at the guy's Bible, okay? Does it look like it's been used at all? If it still has the price tag on, how many know it's a bad sign, okay? If his Bible's falling apart, how many know his life never will? Come on, look at the Bible. But Jonah chapter 4 is where we're gonna be at today. A lot of you know the story of Jonah and the whale. Anybody ever seen the VeggieTales episode? We're the real Christians. Okay, see you, you're here. If you don't know what VeggieTales are, doesn't matter, okay? Christians can be weird, just forget about it. But Jonah's this guy who's just trying to follow God, and then God calls him to do something he doesn't wanna do. That ever happened to you? Often we wait for God to call us to do something we wanna do. He might be waiting a while. And so he gets called by God to show kindness to a group of people he has been judging his whole life. And he doesn't want to do it. And so he gets in a boat headed 3,000 miles in the other direction. How many know there's always going to be a boat headed in the other direction when God calls you to be kind to someone you don't want to be kind to? There's always going to be a judgment. There's always going to be a thought. Come on, funny people. There's going to be a witty thought that you have to make fun or tease or judge. It's just going to be there. You need to know that. He gets in a boat, then he gets thrown out of the boat, then he gets swallowed by a whale. And then in the whale, he's like, okay, I'll be kind now, right? And then it spits him out on land, the whale does in Jonah chapter 3, and he goes towards Nineveh. And on the way, I get this picture that Jonah turns to the guy and says, God, listen, this is a waste of time, all right? I can show all the kindness in the world to these people. They're not going to turn back to you. And the reason he thought that is because he thought he knew them. He knew some things about them, so he thought he knew it was in their heart, and that wasn't actually correct. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches one message of repentance, and the Bible says something crazy happens. They repent. They actually turn back to God. The king makes a law. Hey, everybody, you need to start praying. You need to fast. We need to beg God for his kindness and his mercy. And God decides to do it. He says, hey, I'm actually going to save these people. He changed his mind, the Bible says. We'll read about it later. And he actually saves these people. But remember, Jonah doesn't like him. And so now he's mad about it. He can't believe that God showed kindness to the Ninevites. He's really upset. And that's where we pick up the story. Jonah chapter 4 in verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. It says, this change of plans, God not blowing them up, okay, greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. The Bible says later in the chapter that he found himself a nice seat for the show. He was sitting across from town. He's probably sitting in a recliner with his popcorn and his Milk Duds, Raisinets. Anybody like Raisinets? Okay, I don't understand you. I'm sorry, I don't like Raisinets. But he's waiting for the show, and then God cancels the show. He says, no, I'm actually going to save these people. And he gets mad about it. Verse 2, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate and kind God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. And as he's listing off these attributes of God, you just hear God saying, all the things I want you to be, Jonah. See, Jonah is not, you know, God's not just trying to be kind to these people. He wants Jonah to get in on it. He's trying to model a lifestyle to him that he wants to live. See, I love God, and God's the greatest leader ever because God models his messages. He'll never ask you to do something that he hasn't first done himself. And so he's showing Jonah what a life of kindness looks like, but he doesn't get it, and he keeps going. You're eager to turn back from destroying people, as if that's bad. Verse 3, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. And I think I hear a lot of people saying that right now in culture. If the world's gonna be this way, if people are gonna act like this, I don't even wanna be a part of it. I'm over people, okay? I don't even wanna be a part of it. And here's what God would say to that. Verse 4, last verse, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? In other words, should you be this judgmental? Jonah was so blind to his judgment that he actually gets angry when God chooses to be kind to people that are very different than him. That's why we've called the message kindness blindness. Kindness blindness. Speaking of things that we are blind to, any athletes in the house today? Anybody? You're a good athlete? You like sports? Any baller? Anybody, you're a baller? You don't care who knows it? Come on, we're all the humble people. Awesome. We'll pray for you. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I love sports. I like to think that I'm an athlete. You know, I grew up playing football my whole life. And so I was a high school football player. And really, that just meant one thing, that I thought I was a lot cooler than I really was, okay? All the chess club people just gave a good amen to that, right? I mean, in high school, like, the jocks were mean to the people in the chess club, and now they're their bosses, okay? Be kind to them. They didn't know, okay? Show mercy. And so I was kind of immature as a football player, and that immaturity would often translate into how I competed. And what I mean by that is this. We would run out onto the field, and we would look at the other team. And based on who the other team was, that's how hard we'd play a lot of the time. If the team was big and fast and looked like they knew what they were doing, we would go hard. We'd be like, all right, we gotta warm up today. It's gonna be a game. But if they were slow and small and they looked confused during warm-ups, we're like, it's gonna be an easy day. I don't even need to warm up. I'll just do some arm circles. Like, it's gonna be nothing today. And sometimes we got away with that, but not all the time. I remember we played this game versus the smallest team we played all year. Not just in stature, but like when the game was going, those two guys on the sideline. I remember we came out for the coin toss, and their captain, their defensive captain, he was the middle linebacker. He weighed about 140 pounds with all his pads on. He's a short guy. And I thought, man, it's going to be easy today. That's going to be fun. And so we go out and play this game, and we couldn't score. We couldn't score. It was like the best team we played all year. We were totally shocked. We're like, hey, we should try harder. We should give our best. It still wasn't good enough. That kid who weighed about 140 pounds, best defensive player played all year. I never played someone with such discipline and intensity. He worked so hard. When I saw him, I laughed at him. But when I played against him, I gave him my respect. What ended up happening that day was I misjudged the guy because I judged him based on the wrong criteria. I didn't judge him by what was true about him on the inside. I judged him based on what I thought was true about him on the outside. I judged him, but I didn't have enough information about him. That day, I used what I call drive-by judgment. And what's that? It's this. Drive-by judgment is misidentifying someone based on one look, one comment, one post, one decision, or one mistake. It's driving by them in their life or their house and getting a glimpse of who you think they are, who they appear to be, but it's based on one bit of information. It's not enough information. And the problem is that this is where our culture is today. This is where the world is today at the moment, where we write people off, we choose to disassociate, we withdraw friendship, support, love. Why? Because of one look, one comment, one post, one decision, one mistake. It's an intensely judgmental culture we find ourselves in at the moment, right? Where you can lose your life over one mistake. And let me tell you, when that's the game and those are the stakes, I mean, nobody's safe. No friendship is safe, no job is safe, no reputation is safe. And I don't wanna be held to that because we'll all fall into that category of the person who made the big mistake. And let me just tell you, that has nothing to do with grace or forgiveness or kindness or second chances. And this is why I love the book of Jonah, because Jonah's all about second chances. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, and then he ran away, and so he came back. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, it's the same verse, but there's an added phrase. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Some of the most encouraging words in the Bible, that how many, God came back. He didn't give up on you. And that's what God does. He gives us a second, a third, a 33rd chance. And even though Jonah got a second chance, even though Jonah got the kindness from God, he doesn't want to extend it to other people. You ever get there? Sometimes we get there in our life. How do we know that we're there? We can tell by our current judgment of others. Listen, the current judgment we give others proves that we don't see what current kindness God is giving us. Let me just tell you, that word current is a big deal. I mean, it's a lot easier to talk about where you were or where you're going. It's hard for us to talk about where we are currently. It's not as hard to say, man, I was messed up 10 years ago. I was lost 20 years ago. I want to be here 5 years from now. It's not as hard to talk about that. It's hard to say, man, I'm struggling with this currently, right? And that's one of the reasons why I love and respect your pastor so much, because there's always a willingness and a humility to say, I'm going through this right now. I'm trying to figure out this decision right now. And this series is a product of that. He stood up week one and said, hey, God's teaching me to be more kind right now, not 5 years ago, not I'm gonna work on that 10 years from now. It's what I'm going through now. Let me tell you, as a young leader, I can follow that all day long. Someone who, I don't just need to be right all the time, I wanna be real. I wanna be real with where I'm at currently, because when you realize where you are currently, what current kindness God needs just to put up with you, that dissipates judgment in your life of other people. It eradicates it, it throws it away all together. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't disagree with each other. I mean, that's really important. You don't have to agree with everything that everybody says. There's actually a form of judgment in the church that's acceptable that God talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't have time to read it. You can read it later. We can disagree. We don't have to agree on everything. But what this culture is doing right now is eroding our ability to disagree and yet still show kindness. To disagree and yet still pursue one another. And I think it's making us weak. Listen, we need more believers who aren't afraid to disagree. We do. I think sometimes disagreeing is one of the only ways to grow. I don't know if I've ever grown because someone agreed with me, okay? It makes me think back. You ever look back at old pictures of yourself, right? And you look at that hair and you're like, really? I thought that looked good, you know? And it wasn't just you. Other people agreed. They were like, yes, I love that outfit. And you're like, did they love me? You know, there's something wrong there. They agreed with me and I didn't grow. But there's been many times in my life where people have come and they've disagreed with me. They've judged me correctly. And they've come to me and told me, here's what they didn't do. They didn't just get on Facebook and start blasting me. They didn't disassociate. They didn't just leave or withdraw friendship. They came to me and said, I care about you. I wanna work this out with you. And sometimes that proves people's love for you more than anything else. Listen, love is often best proven, not by our actions after we agree, but by our actions after we disagree. Are you still around? Do you still care about me? Are we still friends? Do you still wanna be kind? Are we still getting this message of Jesus out together? Often is not the case. We don't know how to disagree well, especially in the world of social media. Sometimes I call social media a mob with no purpose, all right? It's just there to kill people and ruin people's reputations and be mean. Have you noticed how unkind it can be? Sometimes that platform. And let me just tell you that you don't need to be a part of it. You don't need to add more fuel to the fire. Now, let me tell you, I get it. It's hard as a believer, because how many know we got the right answers, all right? We have the truth. And when you have the truth, it's hard not to point it out to everybody in your life and say, well, you're wrong. Okay, let me tell you about it. It's hard not to do that all the time because we have the truth. Let me tell you, the truth needs to be stewarded well. The truth is not meant for us to take and beat people down with it. It's not meant for us to beat people at all. In fact, that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to beat people. He came to win people over to his team. He didn't come to win over people. He came to win over people. How about that's a totally different mindset. Jesus came to die for people who didn't even agree with him yet. He has all the power and the truth in the world, and he doesn't use it to win, but rather he uses it to show kindness to the world. And that's what Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I'm free and I have the truth. And what am I going to use it to do? I'm going to use it to become all things to all people. To the weak, I became weak. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Why? So I could win some over. That's why I'm here. It's a totally different mindset, but you can only do that when you're free, when you have a confidence in Jesus, right? And when we do, there's not so much weight on how people act and what they post and what they say. I don't need to hate them anymore, be mad at them anymore. No, when I'm free, I can give them kindness, and nobody can stop you from showing kindness to people that you don't like or that are nothing like you, right? They tried to stop Paul from showing kindness. God's kind of said, hey, Paul, if you don't stop showing the kindness of God, we're going to throw you in prison. He said, oh, man, that'd be great. You know, I've been meaning to witness to that jailer. Yeah, I've been trying to start that prison ministry for some time. That would be really helpful. You can go ahead and do that. They were like, what? That don't make any sense. Like, you know what? If you don't stop showing God's kindness, we'll put you in the inner prison. There's no people there. It's isolation. It's dark and cold and lonely. He said, you know what? That'd be great. I've been dealing with a lot of church people lately. I'm tired. Okay, I need a break. I need a break. And I've been looking for some time to finish writing Philippians, and I haven't found it. That'd be great. If you put me in there, I'd have all the time in the world. And you know, it's crazy. Philippians is all about joy. And if I write a book about joy from the inner prison, then people will know you can have joy in the middle of any pandemic, in the middle of any crisis, or no matter what people post, you can have joy. And they didn't get it. They're like, what? What's wrong with this guy? They said, you know what, Paul? That's it. If you don't stop showing God's kindness, we're going to take your life. And he said, great, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can try. You can't take anything from me. Everything I want and need, it comes from God. Listen, no person can take from you what only God can give to you. People can't take anything from you, even if their opinion is different than yours. I mean, no, it's not a character flaw if me and you disagree. But it also doesn't take away from your opinion. It's okay. We get so offended. We feel violated when people disagree with us. And why? It's because we're putting our confidence in the wrong place. And when we do that, insecurity comes out. Insecurity is your soul putting its confidence in the wrong place. And now I feel like I have to fight back and get back what's mine. They didn't take anything from you. I don't want you to be blind to that. When you're free, nobody can actually stop you from showing kindness. It doesn't matter what people do. You can love them anyway. Listen, when I'm confident in Jesus, I don't care what you do. I'm sorry, I just don't. I care about you. I care about your family. I care that you have hope right now. I care that you know that this church is standing with you more than ever before. Listen, you thought they were working hard before. They're working hard now. Okay, they're doing everything they can to encourage you. I want you to know that. But all the opinions you have and things you post about, things you say, I'm good on that. I don't need that. I don't need to bring you to my side for me to love you or show kindness. I don't need to convince you of my way for me not to judge you. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm good. Now I can just enjoy you even when you annoy me. Because listen, if we do this family thing long enough, I'm gonna annoy you. In fact, I have. Okay, I'm the loud, fiery guy in the network. I have a lot of opinions. I'll be like, we should do this. And Craig's like, oh, goodness. And he'll come to me like, Wes. He doesn't call me Wes. He says Wes with a Z. I love it. It's the best. Wes, come on. I'm like, you're right. You're always right. It is true. But listen, we can still be together and he can still love me. Why? Because our love is not built on my performance or my opinion. There's something greater holding us together, and that's what his kindness. Listen, the kind of kindness that God gives us and calls us to give away is not contingent on the performance of the receiver, but on the character of the giver. It says a lot about you if you can or cannot give kindness to people you don't like or that are very different than you. And listen, it's much bigger than can you be more kind Or can you be less judgmental? It's way bigger than that. It's, can you be anything like Jesus? Because if you can't show kindness to people that are very different than you, you can't be like Jesus at all. That's just not who he is. And again, like we said, it can be hard because we know the truth. And sometimes people's struggle or pain, it's wrong, right? You ever see it? It's like, ah, it's not even right. It's rooted in things that aren't even true, and we feel the need to judge or point it out. But let me tell you something. Just because someone's pain is wrong doesn't mean it's not real. It's real, and Jesus cares about it. I'll prove it to you. John 11:35 is a known and famous verse. And what is it known for? It's the shortest verse in the Bible, okay? Jesus wept. It should be known for something different. Jesus is kind. Jesus is empathetic. Jesus is crying, why? Because his friends are crying. Why are they crying? Because Lazarus just died. And his sister Mary is there, and the disciples, his friends are there, and they're crying. But here's the problem with their pain. Their pain was wrong. How many know he was about to raise that brother from the dead like two verses later? You know? And in that moment, I want to make a post. You know, I want to comment on their story and be like, have some faith. You're with Jesus. Come on. Keep reading the story, okay? Have some faith. And Jesus knows he's going to raise him from the dead. In his all-knowingness, his foreknowledge, he knows he's about to raise this guy from the dead. But you know what he does before that? He weeps. John 11:35. Why? He knows their pain is wrong, but it's real, and therefore he cares about it. He cares about it, and it matters to him. Why? Because he's kind. And this story is Jesus sending us a message to us. Can you be like me, the one who actually came to die and be kind to people that don't agree with me, who were different? Jesus didn't come to be negative about these people. How many know it's too easy to be negative? It's too easy. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to point out that the world's messed up right now. We don't need any more people to say that. We get it. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to do that. It takes a spiritual giant to be kind and pursue people even in the middle of it, right? And so let me go ahead and ask you, what's helping you be negative right now? What are your sources? What are the voices in your life, the shows that you watch, the channels? What's helping you be negative? And I know that we have sources, because how many know negativity likes friends and it likes to bring more people in? Listen, negativity and judgment will always attract whatever information is needed to legitimize its existence. It'll attract more and more. See, we're right. These people are wrong. Get them. Get them. I hope that they lose. What friends, influences, they're making it hard for you to be positive. They're actually making you more and more negative. Listen, negativity and judgment are coming out of you. Consider what you're putting in you. What comes out of you is a product of what you're putting in you. And so what are you putting in you? What's the source for you? If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, write it down, you know? How many know that people forget, but paper doesn't, all right? The iPhone doesn't forget. Write it down. And why? Because I want you to be aware of it. I don't want you to be blind to it anymore, okay? And when you're not blind anymore to what makes you negative, but you don't choose to cut it off, your negativity is now self-inflicted. It's now on you because you see it. There's a crazy verse in Nehemiah 4:12. I don't have time to read it. But it says that there's this group of Israelites, God's people, who are really negative and they're in fear. Why? Because they live right next to their enemy. And it says day and night, their enemy just harassed them. And all I'm saying today is like, why did they still live there? Why don't you move away, you know? I mean, they could have picked up and moved. Like, don't stay there. If your house is planted right in front of the news all the time and it's making you negative, how many know you can't take it anymore? Some of us need to be more honest about what we're taking in. We can't handle it. It's making us negative. It's making us fearful. We need to get out of it. How many know if you watch the news more than you read the Word of God, your negativity is self-inflicted? We need to consider that. What am I pouring into myself right now? How much of God is actually getting into me? And let me tell you, I get it. Sometimes we feel like we need to know everything. I want to be up to date on everything. And that's not bad. But how many know sometimes we can't handle it? It's too much. It's too much. Can I just give you a heads up, a reminder? No matter what happens in the end, how many know Jesus wins? Are we good on that? It's okay. And I want you to allow that information to actually help you. When you know that, you can actually move away from these sources because you don't need them as much anymore. He wins. It's going to be okay no matter what happens with everything. He wins. And how do you have to let that help your life? You take what you know about God today. Come on, we sang it earlier. He's faithful. You take what you know about God today and you put it above what you don't know about your life tomorrow. You put it above what you don't know about what's going to happen in politics tomorrow, what's going to happen with the pandemic tomorrow. It's okay. Today I know God's faithful. And that's not just something I say. I believe it. It gets on the inside. And if it's not on the inside, you just need to keep singing it. He's faithful. He's faithful. I believe it. I believe it. I can move away from these sources that are right next to my life, because maybe that's the devil's tactic in your life, Nehemiah chapter 4. Maybe he's planted his house right next to you and your side door is open. And what I'm saying is, put a lock on that thing. Move away. You don't need it anymore because it's making us negative. It's reinforcing our judgment. When we see people, when we see the sign in front of their house, the post that they're making, like, we know who they are. That's Jonah's problem. He thinks he knows who the Ninevites are, and he doesn't. He said, yeah, I know who they voted for. I know who their king is. I know their, you know, messed up. I know some of the things they've done. And he thought he knew it was in their heart, and he didn't. He didn't. They were ready to turn back to God. How many know sometimes the roughest people have the hardest story and the biggest need? You could drive by someone's house and think you know them. You might not know anything about them. On my street where I live, there's one house that doesn't look like any other house, okay? It's pretty ran down. It's shabby. It hasn't been fixed up in a while. And when I moved onto my street, I heard my neighbors complain about it. They were negative. And so I jumped in, because negativity likes friends. And so I jumped in. I said, yeah, what's up with that house? And for comedic relief, I dubbed the house the haunted house. I thought it was really funny. And so I called it that for a while, but I don't call it that anymore. I'll tell you why, because I was talking to my other neighbor a couple weeks later, and this guy's the neighborhood watch. You have a guy like that on your street, he's retired. He knows everybody's business. He's been there for like 70 years, and he doesn't know the Lord. I've been praying for him. He's on my corner card, and we're hoping that he's gonna come to church. But I went and saw him, and I said, hey, what's up with the haunted house? You know, like, don't they know we have to stare at them? I'm trying to get my house appreciation in San Diego. Okay, can they fix it up? What's up with them? He said, oh yeah, the Johnsons, not the Johnsons, the Johnsons. He said, you know, old man Johnson, he was fixing up his house for a while, but then he stopped. I'm like, why? Why did he stop? He said he stopped because he got cancer. I said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, but it was crazy because even though it hit him pretty hard, he kept trying to fix up his house, but then he stopped again. And I said, why? He said, well, Mrs. Johnson, she got cancer too. They stopped fixing up their house because they were fighting for their life. And in that moment, I'm like, did you hear the phone? Like, I need to get out of here, man. I was embarrassed. All my judgments were gone. All the stones that were in my pocket, the judgments that I was throwing, they were gone. I didn't have any left. And I felt like God in that moment spoke to me, and he said this, I don't want you to be the kind of person who has to hear about the cancer before you extend kindness. And that's what God wants for all of us. Listen, Jesus doesn't want you to be a person who needs to see someone's chaos before extending kindness. Where you hear all the reasons and all the baggage in their life and all the stars have aligned. You're like, yes, okay, now I'm gonna be kind. I mean, that's not who he trained us to be. It's not who he called us to be. This is the point of the message where I'm writing and I just begin to cry. God, help us not be these people. How many know we gotta thank God? I started thanking God. How many know we gotta thank God for not holding people to our judgments of them? We gotta thank God for not him holding us to the judgments other people have of us. How many know nobody would make it? We'd all be dead. Nobody would make it. God, give us more kindness because our kindness is greater than our judgment. And so who do you need to be kind to today? It might be someone in your neighborhood or your family. It might be a leader in a culture. You don't like them and you're like, God, I need you today. I need you to show kindness to them. Like he did to the Ninevites. Look at this last verse, and I'll end with this. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 is a crazy verse to me because it shows the kind of heart that God has for people to come back to him, whether they don't know him, they're far away, they don't know the truth, they're voting for the wrong person, whatever it is. This is his heart for people to come back to him. It says this, when God saw what they had done, that they had repented and turned back, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. He changed his mind. He didn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened, but rather what he gave him, his kindness. Who could God change his mind about in your life? Or in our culture, what leader seems like they're nowhere near God? And you're like, God, I want to give them kindness today. I want to pray for them because you could change them. How many know you pray for your enemies because you can't change them, but God can. And if you would give them kindness, maybe God would too. Maybe he would change his mind and their life and he would pour out kindness on our nation. We need kindness again. We need it, and we need it in Holland. I was praying for that this morning. that God, you'd pour out such a kindness that this wouldn't be Holland, it would be heaven. People would look at Holland and say, I gotta get there because God's kindness is there and it's there without measure. And how many know it can start with you? It can start with your neighbor. It can start with that person in your family. Who can you give kindness to in your life? And today, what do we gotta do? We gotta pray that God would pour it out. We gotta pray it. So we're gonna pray it. We're gonna sing it in a moment. And so before we sing, would you stand with me as we go into prayer? I'm gonna ask God that he would pour it out. Lord Jesus, would you pour out your supernatural kindness on us? Would it be something that flows to us and then through us in a supernatural way? Would you put names and faces on our minds right now? Right now, if we changed our heart on them, maybe you would too. You would heal them. You'd give them the truth. They would bow their knee to you like the Ninevites did. The people who were farthest from you, they were barbaric. They were pagans. They didn't know anything about you. They turned to you because they needed it. Give us a heart for these people. I don't need to know all their baggage. You know it. That's good enough. Give us kindness, Lord. And as you pour out your kindness onto us, we pray today, we're gonna be faithful. We're not gonna be blind to the judgment. We're gonna be faithful to give away your kindness. And so, Lord, as we sing to you right now, we have a few more moments left in the service before we go have lunch and watch football and do whatever we do. Would we not waste these moments? One more moment with you, God, to speak to us, to convict our hearts. Would you do it? Would you do it in a powerful way? God, we pray, would you pour it out in Jesus' name? Everybody said, amen.